Our God and our Father, we thank you that Jesus, when he came here and had disciples, when it came time to teach them to pray, he taught them to address you as Father. We thank you for that. And it reminds us of that wonderful scripture that how blessed it is that we've been, what a bestowal, a blessing has been for us to be called the children of God. We look to you for guidance and enlightenment, and we thank you that all our hopes are invested in you and your beloved Son, and you've given your word to that are written, even the things aforetime are written for us, so that we have patience and encouragement of the scriptures and have hope. We live in a world where people don't even realize they don't have hope. And we pray, we ask your help and counsel that we may live as a people, obviously, to have hope when things are look so hopeless. So I ask your help tonight, both in the speaking and hearing. Think of the Lord Jesus, how he spoke nothing but what his Father taught him. May we be the same way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to focus on a couple of verses tonight. It's not that I'm not going to mention others. I don't have a nice, neat, concise outline. But I'll turn to Matthew 13. And I'm going to read verses 51 and 52. Jesus says to them, "Have ye understood all these things?" They say unto him, "Yea, Lord." And he said unto them, "For this reason, every scribe discipled to the kingdom of the heavens is like a man that is a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Well, I'm going to read verse 53 also. "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he withdrew thence." So we're accustomed to thinking of seven parables here. The first one, the parable of the sower, then the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, and the leaven. And then that he spoke those in the hearing of the crowds. And then he went into the house with his disciples and had three more. We've already had four now, and so we have next the parable of the treasure in the field, and then we have the parable of the merchant seeking goodly pearls, and then finally the seventh we have the parable of the dragnet cast into the sea, the seine gathered of every kind, and then they drew the fish up on the shore and sorted out the good from the bad. And he asked the disciples, "Do you understand all these things?" And they did. But I'm persuaded that this, what I read tonight about the scribe discipled to the kingdom of the heavens, is also a parable. But of a different character. It still follows the language of a parable. It is likened to, or like, a man who is a householder. And then he concludes, when he's done with that, then it says in verse 53, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he withdrew thence. He finished these parables. But I think there's something different about this one. The other were things to understand of this new thing, the kingdom of heavens, that really began with sowing the word of God in people's hearts. And then through the age, the word is passed down from generation to generation. And he is looking for results to this this sowing. We find there is a harvest, and the angels gather and they separate the wheat or the tares from the wheat, and so forth. So that's the how the kingdom operates, you might say. But this one has to do, I think, more particularly with individual responsibility, having understood these seven parables. And as an eighth, I think of, can I say, this one is about a new beginning. You know, we read in these parables how there's the devil came and sowed tares. And, you know, the servants wanted to do something about this. Well, we're just going to have to leave them there until the end of the age when everything comes to full fruition. The tares look like the wheat for a good while, but when came time, close to time of harvest, when there was a full corn in the ear, you could tell the difference, no mistake. And so at that time, they are separated. And there is the purpose that the righteous should shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, the way I tend to look at this, there's two parts to this kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is a special term about the kingdom of God, about the subjects of the king. As taught by the word of God, to obey the king while he is away, while he's hidden in the heavens. The world just keeps going on in this course, and it gets worse and worse. And even within the kingdom itself, where the rule is proper, there is something introduced, like the leaven, for instance, and that is corrupting the doctrine. Now, I'm going to just focus a little bit on the fact of the disciple, for one thing, and I'm just going to refer to a verse back in Isaiah 8:16. And I think it is a principle that I think we see operating in the kingdom of heaven, both for good and for evil. So we have 8:16. It says here, bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. The word is translated learners or taught ones. It's the word lepud. to teach is, let's see, laped or laped, Anyway, I'm not pronouncing it right, but this one is liput. It's an adjective word for ones that have been subject to a teacher. And the principle I see here, bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples or learners. That is, Paul told Timothy this principle. The things that you've heard among many witnesses, teach thou to faithful men. That's the principle here. The word of God will be preserved with, can I say, its truthful bearing and nature when the leaven is introduced. It's corrupted. And so the principle is to seal the law. It's going to be preserved throughout the age by those that are true disciples. Okay. Now, I'd like to turn to John chapter 8. The Lord gives a defining statement about a true learner or disciple. John 8:31. And it says here, Jesus therefore said to the Jews who believed him, if ye abide in my word, ye are truly my disciples. So you see the relationship of the word with disciples here. And to keep or abide in that word is to truly be made a disciple. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you, or set you free. Well, the Jews, these believed on him for a moment, it seems, at least. And they stick this in his face. We are Abraham's seed and have never been under bondage to anyone. How sayest thou, we shall become free? Well, if they just thought a second about the Romans or the Babylonians or whatever, they wouldn't have said that, but there's something that really stuck in their craw here, and that is their pride about being the natural born children of Abraham. And so Jesus answers them in verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that practices sin is the bondman of sin. Now, the bondman abides not in the house forever. The son abides forever. If therefore the son shall set you free, you should be really free. So, discipleship or learning, being a learner, is learning God's provision that we cease from sin. And Peter adds a principle here. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I suppose this is where the element of chastisement can come in. We're chastened in order to be partakers of the Lord's holiness. And so these things are involved in this. And so I'd like to go back to Matthew 13 and remembering that Jesus had just said here in John that the servant abides not in the house forever. Now, I think possibly he's hinting at what Hebrews brings out later, how Moses was a servant in the house. And he was faithful, too. as a servant. But Christ, in Hebrews 3, the start of the chapter, he was a son in God's house. He was son in God's house. And he abides forever. Moses and the law were set aside for the kingdom of the heaven, I believe. And yet, our scribe here, and brethren, we're all scribes. And I'm thinking this parable may apply for the last days in a special way. We still have the Word of God. And there have been faithful men God has raised up down through the centuries of this age to preserve the truth of the Word. And yet that does not get us off the hook about, as a scribe, we can all read and write, that we apply our hearts to the written word that we have, the unadulterated word of God. There is something here to enlighten us and make us righteous. And as I started to say a while ago, the goal is to have the righteous shine as the sun in the kingdom of the Father, but it seems like the wicked in the kingdom that are just professing to be subject to Christ, they have to be removed somehow, set aside in such a way, possibly like we have in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 3, their folly shall be manifest before all. Now, that's just what I tend to think. And that's for the end times. James kind of speaks that way in chapter 5. Howl, you rich. And here they are, heaping up treasure for the last days for judgment for themselves because they have oppressed the poor and kept back the wages of their servants and things like that. And we are moving swiftly into those kinds of times. We've seen lately how what happened on October 7th with Hamas slaughtering the people of Israel indiscriminately. And just anyway, I don't need to discuss it anymore, but what I see is it is just given an excuse for all those that were kind of hiding in the covers, maybe a little timid. They come out in the open and they're all for this kind of thing. And the anti-Semitism is just cut loose like everything. Well, it seems like James and Paul speak of a time, maybe Jude also, you know, those that are faithful are told to snatch certain ones out of the fire that are just under the influence of this corruption. And others, they have to leave to the consequences of their own wickedness. But there seems to be a fire. And I don't understand these things. But if we come into times like that, we're going to understand. We'll see it. It'll be clear. And that's kind of the way it is with prophetic things. You know for sure when you're in it, when this is exactly what the scripture is referring to, and it's not hard to see that we're in 2 Timothy 3 days. Here are these ones in James, they're heaping up treasure for the last days, for there is going to come awful judgments on them. Their gold is going to eat like canker, like fire. And just, I don't know, it's possibly supernatural things are going to take place because only God can deal with this. It is so rampant. And he may have to make it evident that it comes from he himself, that man can't handle it, can't deal with it. I'm thankful Israel seems to be able to knock over some dominoes here. And and I do, I rejoice. I see my prayers being answered for them. And aware of what the Bible teaches about future things for Israel and that kind of thing, we were burdened for them because they have to be preserved, just like in the days of Esther. But it looks so, the enemy looks so strong and powerful. And but anyway, the Lord in his faithfulness and power is helping Israel in these times, even though they're still in unbelief. He has to preserve his people somehow. Though we know during the tribulation that two-thirds of them are going to be wiped out for their loyalties to the beast and the false prophet. They'll be wholly given over to that, and so they have earned for themselves their wickedness has matured for judgment. But now, so there's an earthly treasure that the wicked snatch away, but our scribe here has another treasure. And I gotta find my place in Matthew again. And so our scribe is being discipled to the kingdom. And it seems it's discipled to this end result that the Lord is seeking for as children of the Father. Getting back to my place. My finger got restless and left its place. So I believe the treasure is the word of God that has been sown regarding the kingdom. Now it's things new and old that are part of his treasure. Well, the Old Testament, the things written aforetime, are written for our learning, even mo though Moses and the law is set aside for the Christian, it's Christ. Now, the Old Testament Word of God is still the living oracles of God, and I think that's very possibly why Israel is, there's a certain nobility with the people of Israel in the way they deal with their enemies. They're very patient and enduring of their hardships and things, but they take care of their enemies, and I think it's just these living oracles of God. Even though it's the Old Testament, they some of them fear God, and their leaders seem to be habitually a lot better than any other army on the earth, as far as the way they're principled in their warfare, but their enemies are not, and still the Lord gives them the victory. Oh, the man I work for, he has a friend over there in Israel, and he was telling him in 1973, the residents were coming with their tanks, and they were just like little kids. The Israelis in Tel Aviv, they knew they were had. But the Russians had a policy: after they go 50 miles, they fuel up again. Well, that just gave enough advantage to Israel. They were ready for them when they started up their tanks again. And some of the drivers started just running away, left their tanks behind and ran off. Well, the Israelis, some of them were Russians that had moved to Israel, and they were trained to operate and work on tanks. The Russians, they'd come from Russia. So they jumped in the tanks and took after the Russians. This is what the Lord so often does for those people. And so we have this treasure, the Word of God, that reveals a God who takes care of his people that trust him. And in these last days, it seems like the Lord asks them, will there be faith on earth? Well, let's make sure by grace that there is faith on earth, that we do have faith. It'll be very challenging, though. It's just like Peter walking on the water. As soon as he looked at what's looked around, he was starting to sink right away. But his reflex was to cry to the Lord, and the Lord rescued him. Well, back to our chapter 13 here. For this reason, every scribe discipled to the kingdom of the heavens is like a man that is a householder. Well, I mentioned that the Lord is son over God's house. The Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, is the householder. In the King James earlier in the parables, he's referred to as the goodman of the house. Well, same, it's the same word, original. And he's building a house, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so his disciples understand these things, and they want to truly be taught of God. This relationship between the Lord and his disciples or learners is illustrated in words quite well in Matthew 10, 24 and 25. The Lord was preparing the disciples and sending them out for the first time as, I think, as apostles. And he tells them, the disciple is not above his teacher, nor the bondman above his Lord. So here's the relationship, the proper relationship between the teacher and the disciple, the learner. but he gives them the standard here as well. He says, it is sufficient for the disciple, he should become as his teacher, and the bondman as his Lord. So there's the standard, and that's quite a standard. I think being conformed to the image of Christ is the, well, the primary moral goal of the learner, the disciple, to be like him, to be conformed to that image. He's now in glory. He's the express image of the one who sent him. And, but let's turn now to Hebrews 5. I have an interesting verse there that, you know, I've heard teachers meditating on Christ as the Son of God and as a divine person, and they go on to say he didn't have to learn anything. But this verse shows us that he was a learner of sorts. verse 8, though he were a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, became to all them that obey him, author of eternal salvation, addressed by God, as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, going on to chapter 7, verse 25. So he has a continuing priesthood, unchangeable, in heaven. he had finished his, can I say, discipleship, his learning in the sufferings that God, his Father, put him through day by day. He was learning obedience for man, so that from heaven now, he is, we're in relationship with him as teacher, learner, teacher, disciple. He has passed through this scene himself. And it was nothing, it was no light lesson. In the days of his flesh, I'm looking for that verse in Hebrews 5, going back. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, having offered up both supplications and entreaties to him that was able to save him out of death with strong crying and tears, and having been heard because of his piety. I believe that was in the garden, where he was setting his face as a flint to do God's will, and, can I say, learning obedience there. If I must take this cup, then I'll do it. It was obedience. And so he was obedient even to the death of the cross. That was the perfection of his obedience. Now, back in Hebrews 7:25, whence from this high priesthood, whence he is able to save completely, or save to the uttermost, those who approach by him to God, always living to intercede for them. So we not only have God as Father in heaven, but we have the Son to help us in our relationship with him. And able to save us to the uttermost. But there is a dependence on the throne of grace and his priesthood to bring us to that completeness of our salvation. Saved to the uttermost. Now I'll read verse 28. For the law, that's Hebrews 7:28. For the law constitutes men high priests having infirmity, but the word of the swearing of the oath, which is after the law, subsequent to the law, it's a son perfected forever. Here is the householder, the son over God's house, and he's high priest, perfected in obedience forever. And so the Father accepts that obedience, which was to put away our sins and to sanctify us to God. As children, and he is in the process of bringing many sons to glory. But it takes, you know, here we are, scribes, very responsible with this ability to read the Word of God for ourselves, to treasure it, both old and new. So that we can have hope in a hopeless world. Now, again, now let's turn to Isaiah 50. Verse 4, the Lord Jehovah hath given me the tongue of the instructor, that is, the tongue of a learned one, a learner, that I should know how to succor by a word him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the instructed. The Lord Jehovah hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not away back. I gave mine back to smiters. and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, but the Lord Jehovah will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face as like a flint, and know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adverse party? Let him draw near unto me. Behold, the Lord Jehovah will help me. Who is he that condemneth me? Behold, they all shall grow old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. Well, here, as a learner from God his Father, I don't know if I read that verse in John 8, 26, I think it is. Let's go back to John 8, and it's verse 26. Interesting verse in this connection. Thinking of the Lord Jehovah, God the Father, wakening his ear morning by morning. Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, speaking to the Jews, but he that has sent me is true. And I, what have I heard? What I have heard from him, these things I say to the world. In the King James, it says, what he has taught me, I think. I don't have it right in front of me, but anyway, again, this is an expression regarding him as a learner. In connection with this verse in Isaiah 50, his ear was woke morning by morning to hear what the Father would instruct him that day. And he was out there praying at night, early hours of the morning, praying. And here he was in dependence on the Father. And so as learners, we learn from Christ, who had to learn things as a man. You know, when he's 12 years old, he was there in the temple hearing and asking questions. I tend to think he learned how to read and write then from the rabbis there. And so when he stood up 18 years later in the synagogue in Nazareth, he could read. And I'm sure he was very attentive. Every opportunity he had, you know, and perhaps when they go up to the temple year by year, he would take a peek at the scriptures. But his whole purpose was, must not I be about my Father's business? So he had some business there he was venturing on when he was 12 years old. And I think it was especially as a learner, to learn from the scriptures and hear the Father instruct him. And so what did he do? His parents didn't understand him. But for 18 more years, he submitted to his parents. He was learning obedience, subject to his parents, until that day that he was baptized and went into the service of his Father. So his Father said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Well, these are just some things I think are involved in this matter of the scribe who is a learner. He has a treasure. It's the word of God, things new and old. And it's all the oracles of God. It's for our understanding. That was seen to be a key element in the sowing of the word. Those that understood it and took hold of it by faith, these were going to be disciples to the kingdom, discipled to the kingdom. And a kingdom is a matter of obedience, while The kingdom of heaven is a matter of obedience while the king is away. And so it applies to us in our times who can read and write the scriptures in these last days. And I just wonder what the Lord has for a result for those that fear the Lord, speak often one to another. We know it'll apply to especially when the Lord comes back with us to take his kingdom. We'll have a public voice with him then. And definitely will shine as the sun then. But I think God has in mind that as conformed to Christ's image, we will shine in a way that's convicting to the wicked. And yes, we may be persecuted for it. Us Americans don't learn this very easy. We're pretty soft here. I sure am. But I'm gathering a little daily encouragement. As to the word being a treasure, let's turn to Psalm 119. And starting with verse 97, this is under the heading of the letter Mem. It's a Hebrew letter Mem. It's the 13th letter. And it's also, the way it's pronounced, is the word water. And it's interesting, I think, you see the washing of the water, the word in this, in a fruitful way. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Here's this treasure. My meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts. I have retained my feet from every evil path, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for it is thou that hast taught me. Here is a taught one, a learned one. God has personally taught him. From thy precepts I get understanding. Wait a minute. I didn't want to skip this one. Verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, more than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false path. And then another thing, these things really magnify the virtue of the Word of God to us in this section of the Psalm. But I want to turn to Luke 10. And I think you probably know where I'm headed. Verse 40. We have Mary and Martha here. Now, Martha was distracted with much serving. And coming up, she said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Speak to her, therefore, that she may help me. But Jesus answering said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but there is need of one, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. Well, I meant to start with verse 39, but maybe it's fitting now to go back to it. This Martha had a sister called Mary, who also, having sat down at the feet of Jesus was listening to his word. I feel that there's something not translated in its fullness here. I have an interlinear, and it's something like this. It says, she sat, having sat down beside him at his feet. This word is only used here in the New Testament, to sit beside. And it's Job's friends in the Septuagint, used for Job's friends. They sat down a week with him, didn't utter a word. And, but it was, they were in very much in sympathy with what had happened to Job in this. And then I think it was Ezekiel. The Lord took him back in a vision to the captivity, the people of the captivity, and he sat down beside them in their affliction. But here, I believe this suggests the true Christian portion in that it's not only subjection to the Lord and his word, but there is communion with him in it. This is special. So this, our scribe, our one disciple of the communion, they understand the parables. They're in communion with the Lord about it. And yet through this, they want to be subject to him. So that's pretty much what's been on my heart about this, so that we may be, you know, more than overcomers. That's a tall order, but the Lord is up to it. He can do it. All things are possible with God. Where's the reality of our faith in its practical application? We understand what the will of God is for us. And our high priest, the great shepherd of the sheep, is there for that very purpose, that we may do what is well-pleasing in God's sight through him, doing his will. And when we have done his will, he will come. And that's back in chapter 10. Having done the will of God, you have need of patience, but having done the will of God, you receive the promise. And then it speaks the next verse that he that shall come will come and will not tarry. He's waiting for not only the full corn in the ear, but it to be fully ripe, to have the harvest, can I say, dried. The wheat farmers have told me that two things. When the wheat head bends over, bends down, and turn white, then it's ready for harvest. And I think of, you know, how we are humbled under the chastisement of God and humbled by the wonderful future we have in him, and a place we have in communion with him now. When we come to the fullness of that, we're humbled, but having turned white suggests that we've been made practically righteous in his sight. It's the righteous that will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And I'm not going to dogmatically say when that is, but for sure it'll be when we're manifested with him in the kingdom. We know that for sure, but there seems to be some element of that here and now in a moral way, at least. Okay. Well, yeah, my time is up. I haven't left much room for you guys.
Well, thank you very much, Keith. In this day that we're living in, I suppose every day of the church's history, You can't go wrong by emphasizing the importance of not only hearing the Word of God, but understanding it, living it out, putting it into practice, watching to see how the Lord comes in the many different circumstances that the Lord's people go through, and rejoicing in the fact that He is aware and able in every matter, great and small. But it comes right down to this: do I want it? Do I want to know more of Christ? Do I want to know more of what's really according to the mind of God? We've got so much here that's according to the mind of man that undermines and waters down the Word of God. How important it is that we do some digging for ourselves, searching the Word of God, looking into the languages, helping to find out the differences of meanings here and there. There's beautiful instructions and wonderful help for those that will take that opportunity, that time to search it for themselves. So just a few thoughts there, Keith. Thank you very much. I appreciate your comments. I'm sure one or two others would have some other things to share as well.
You got my mind racing. Keith, thank you. That was really good. But one of the things you were mentioning here about this parable being different than the others, I think, it says that he's like a man that is a householder who bringeth forth out his treasure things new and old. If you go back in a few verses, it talks about, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. This man did not hide it, but he's bringing it out, And that's, and someone once said about disciples, it says disciples are to be channels, not terminals of blessing, and so it's, and that's really true. I mean, because they understood, they were obligated to share, and that's, and because, in fact, I go in the thing about disciples and I don't know if I can even get this in order or not, but, but I think about, at the end of John's gospel, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written that they might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing they might have life through his name. Everything that he did and he said was in the presence of his disciples. He was teaching them, and everything that he said, everything that he did, he was teaching his disciples. And that's why you see in John 17, finish the work that you gave me to do. And say, wait a minute, it was at the cross, he says, it is finished. But I believe when he was saying in John 17, it was the training of these disciples that was, that the work that he finished it, that the God, Father gave him to do. And I think about, it says that they understood these things. And they may have, but I remember when just before the Lord ascended up into heaven, he took him out, just before he took him out as far as Bethany. And we read in the end of Luke, it says, and he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, I almost, maybe because it's maybe my spiritual incompetence or something, but I remember when Peter, when they were going to choose another disciple in place of Judas, Peter used that verse in, I think, 100 and Psalm 100, and I think it's 9. It's 100. Anyway, I can't remember. And I always thought, how in the world did he get that and apply it to this? And I think it talks about a traitor, the punishment for a traitor and so on. But the Lord opened up their understanding that, that they might understand the scriptures. And I think that's, and this is what, he's given us his word for, that we might learn, like you said, Keith, disciple means learner, that we might learn. And again, not to be a terminal of blessings. Hey, I'm great and I'm going to stand here. I'm just so blessed, but it's to share it with others, Amen. And that's in anyway, I don't know if I come out But those are some of the thoughts that I had. I thought it was so great. And I never really caught that until you mentioned that. Because, I mean, one verse, I'm thinking, okay, what's that mean? But, you know, you really brought out something I didn't really realize before, and I appreciate that.
Well, let's see if others might have some comments. Daryl, are you still with us there?
Thinking of this the verse about treasures, treasure things new and old. And I was thinking of the old part. And I know, Keith, you went into the Old Testament and quoted some verses too. And I was thinking of the verse in Romans. Can you hear me okay? Everybody
yes.
hear me okay?
Yes.
Yeah. I was thinking of the verse in Romans chapter 15. It says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And referring to the Old Testament. And then, Joe, you referred to that verse in Luke about the road to Emmaus, and another verse in that same chapter says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he went back to the Old Testament also. And I've been enjoying some verses in Ezekiel, which, of course, is the Old Testament. And in Ezekiel chapter 21 and 22, there's a verse in verse 1 of Ezekiel 21 says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto me. Verse 18, the word of the Lord came unto me. And then the last verse, I the Lord have spoken it. Chapter 22, and the word of the Lord came unto me. And then there was another verse too, verse 17 in chapter 22, and the word of the Lord came unto me. And verse 23, and the word of the Lord, chapter 23, and the word of the Lord came unto me. This, we see that constantly through this part of the Bible. The word of the Lord, you know, spoke to him. And in chapter 21 and verse 27 says, I will overturn. And that's what happens when the people didn't heed the word of the Lord. He's going to have to overturn. It's mentioned three times, one of the few times in the scriptures where a word is used three times in a row. And that's what happens when people don't heed the word of the Lord. And so I thought that was interesting how, Keith, you were mentioning, you know, people don't heed the scriptures. They don't learn, you know. And so I was just wondering, too, and chapter 13 of Matthew, where you were talking, where the people said they understood, you know, the parables. Because toward the end of that chapter, I don't have it, didn't keep that in front of me here, but at the end of the chapter it says something about because of their unbelief, you know, how much did they really take in? Those are my thoughts.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
There was one other verse that I had. I forgot to read it, but you know, when the Lord was going into Jerusalem on a colt, it says this about the disciples. It says, and these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they the things that were written of him, and the things that were done unto him. So you know, he opened up their understanding to a lot of things, new and old.
I'd like to mention something that really came true. And I saw that only God could have done that. When I was a kid, my parents had bought a Bible. When I came in, they put the Bible on the coffee table, and there was dark pages right in the center of the Bible. It was about, that I can remember, 5 or 6 years old. So I looked at the pictures that was in the center of the Bible. It was a Catholic Bible, and they have the way of a cross, is what it's called, even in church, which is big statues. which goes all the way around, and these pictures were in there. I couldn't breathe. So every time I passed by, I can't say how many times, but I opened the Bible and I looked at the pictures. I think I understood what I saw when we started being taught by the religion. That came all in the head. All this came true. I was about 27, 28 years old. One of my friends picked up a Bible, and I asked, what are you doing? He said, I want to find out what I'm going to do. So I said, I can do that too. We didn't have a bookstore in town, so I went to the Catholic Church, and they had pocket New Testaments, 50 cents, which was good news for my man. So I bought one. Went in the afternoon, they actually saw me. I started reading that. With all the teaching that I had, I read a verse, Luke 19:10. The Lord came to seek and to serve, seek and to save that which was lost. It's just like what Daryl was saying. All of a sudden, this happened for me. I can't make you understand what happened to me, but it was like a pit bull let loose. I worked with men for 10 years by that time. They knew who, what I did, how I did, whatever. They knew. All of a sudden, I'm speaking for the Lord. I understood what he had done. The words that you were saying, Keith, understanding comes only from God. It's, this came so true to me that I still can't get over it. The cost to save me. And it's still, every time I read, I find things that how come I didn't recognize this or see this. But it's, it has to be the Spirit of God moving among us. It's certainly not my understanding. When I went to school, I just went to school. I wasn't going there to learn. But I learned. My best way to speak about the Lord is French and English at the same time. The people I worked with, that was another 30 years after I got saved. They understood what I knew, what I stood for. To God be the glory. Thanks, Keith. Next.
Thank you, Eldon. The Lord's worked in each of our hearts different ways, and it's just wonderful to see his hand in those many circumstances that he's brought us through to draw us closer to himself. David Hammond, you have some thoughts for us there tonight?
Yeah, very much. Keith brought up the story of Mary and Martha, and that has always been a very difficult passage for me to comprehend. And it was for my mother. She mentioned this to me many years ago. And tonight, I got a whole train of thought, and I'm trying to write it down here before I forget it, and I will forget it. So another day.
Well, we'll let you off the hook. Go ahead and write it down. And Daniel Tellurie, it's good to see you tonight. Yes, thank you.
I have sent a message through chat to Creative Brother, to the Creative Brother.
Very good. Daniel Lewis, you have something for us.
Not really, just thinking about Mary again, sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. It kind of reminded me of the other Mary in Luke chapter 2, where she hid all these things in hers. And then right after that, it says that she kept all these things in her heart. But she was just paying attention, like this Mary here in Luke 10. But it was also said of her that a sword will go through your heart also. So she kept those things in her heart could we say disappointment or that sorrow, even though she was perhaps prepared for it in what she heard, but she still had to go through it.
You know, Martha was a learner too, because, you know, that verse that Keith read about her when she went to the Lord to speak to about Mary. But when you get to John 12, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, it says, there they made him a supper and Martha served. You don't hear anything else. She wasn't whining and crying or anything. It's, and Martha served. She was a learner. So,
yeah.
May I still ask a question? We're talking about Mary, but I have Mary, the mother of our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Has anybody found a trace of her parents? Where she's from? Mary, the mother of our Lord. I wouldn't know how to search for that.
I think in Luke, maybe we'll find her father's name. Is that right? Luke chapter, what is that, 3? Giving a genealogy of Jesus. Or maybe it's Luke 2. Well,
I think it's verse 23 of chapter 3.
Okay, thank you. I didn't go far enough. And Jesus himself, was being to be about 30 years old, being as he was supposed, son of Joseph, of Eli. I think that was Mary's father. I mean, Mary's father. Is that right? Or Heli?
That's what I've read too. Because in Matthew, we have the Joseph's father was Jacob. So it's a whole different name, and that was the explanation I heard too, that it was really Mary's father.
And what was that verse? 23?
23, yeah.